except for Europe. I've never been to Europe. I imagine they probably have a pretty good postal system there. But you know, in much of the world, and most of the world that I've seen, they do not have a reliable postal system. And yet, when you think about it, in this country, you know, a lot of people, young people, are starting to pay their bills online. Good for you. But most of us still pay our bills the old-fashioned way. We put a check in the mail, put a stamp on it, and off it goes. And it will get there in 3 days or less, right? My salary, which my bank is not in town here, but when I get my salary from the church, I just put that in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and I know it'll be in my bank account in 3 days. The post office in this country is so reliable. Every now and again, you do hear some strange story about some postmaster somewhere, and they found in the back room, you know, 20 years of mail. But that's usually so noteworthy because it is such an incredible exception. The reality is, if somebody gave you a check for $10,000 and you wanted to send it to Aunt Mabel in Arizona, you could put a 44-cent stamp on that $10,000, well, on the envelope, and that check would be to Aunt Mabel in 3 days. The post office knows where she lives. Post office isn't perfect, of course. I still get mail from past pastors who used to live in our parsonage. The post office knows where they used to live. Every now and again, I get something to Pastor Jackson. Now, he went home to the Lord. I don't know how to forward that, you know. But I'm a big fan of the post office. And also because one of my sons is in the Navy, and he's on a ship. And that ship is never in the same place more than 5 days. He's on board USS Ross, and that ship may be in the northern Persian Gulf today. 10 days from now, it may be down off the Gulf of Somalia. But I can put a letter and some photographs in an envelope with a 44-cent U.S. stamp on that, and the U.S. Post Office will find that ship wherever she's at, and he'll get that letter in about 2 weeks. That's good service. So that's my plug for the government, probably the only one you'll ever hear. But the Post Office knows your address, and that's a good thing. I appreciate the post office. But God knows not only where you are and where you're living, more importantly than that, God knows exactly where you are spiritually. He knows where your heart lives. And our text this morning shows us again the goodness of God, because the goodness of God is this: God finds you wherever you are. God finds you wherever you are and calls you to Him. Now we read this text. This is a long text, but I want to read it again because this sermon is also broadcast to some who are listening on the radio. John 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But, this is verse 4, it's so important, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which, as I said, is noon, given the Hebrew time. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it?" Now, by the way, this is verse 9. The woman of Samaria said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and all his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I want to return to this verse. First of all, verse 4, it says, "But Jesus needed to go through Samaria." We need to ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Now, many of you know, even to this day, the relations between Samaritans and Jews is not good. In Jesus' day in particular, and for centuries before. You see, Samaria is that region north of Israel, north of Jerusalem, and north of Samaria is Galilee. Well, Samaria is that region back in the Old Testament days, after King David and after King Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. There was not a civil war per se, but there was a terrible rift between these two regions, and the northern kingdom refused to go down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple where God met his people. And so instead, in Samaria, they raised up altars on the high hills. And furthermore, the people there began to be intermixed racially with the pagans that lived in that region. Now, of course, Assyria, the country, an enemy of Israel, came and wiped out the northern kingdom about 720, and the 10 tribes of Israel were lost. There was a remnant still there. Syria brought in all kinds of more pagans to fill in the population of that area, which became called Samaria. And so to the Jew, the people of Samaria were idolaters. They didn't worship the true God. They didn't worship in the temple. And they also were no longer racially pure. They weren't Jews anymore. In fact, the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews was bitter. And it tells us a lot, by the way, you know, like the Good Samaritan, the traveler, that gives us light to a lot of these Bible truths. The point is, Samaria was not a good region. If you were a Jew, you didn't like to go through there. It's kind of like going through the bad part of town, you know. You go around it. Well, that's what the people in Judah, in Israel, would do in Jesus' day. If they could, they would not go through Samaria. They'd go around it. They'd either go to the ocean and go up the coast of the Mediterranean and then come back into Galilee, or they'd cross the Jordan River and go up the east side of the Jordan. But they wouldn't go through Samaria if they could avoid it. And yet, look at verse 4. It says, "But Jesus needed to go through Samaria." Why did he need to do that? Well, there was no physical requirement for him. Do it. There was no political requirement for it. There was a spiritual need. There was a spiritual reason. Part of God's business needed doing in Samaria. And we come now to this well in the little village of Sychar. From what I read, the well still exists. For ages and ages, it was one of the deepest wells in all of that region. It goes down 150 feet to what's called a living spring. You know, water just doesn't seep into that well and float to the surface. The well actually tapped into an underground spring which runs. And so when you throw the bucket down there, it actually catches running water, which is clear and, and pure. But it's 150 feet down, one of the deepest wells in the area. It's about noon. And Jesus, in his humility, that is to say, in the form of a man, was tired and dusty. But he sat there at the well, and this is no chance meeting. As we see, the disciples go off into town to buy food, and this Samaritan woman comes to the well all by herself. And these two people, they don't speak to each other. The goodness of God meets this woman where she's at this well in Samaria. Jesus needed to go through Samaria to meet this woman, and as we see, to save souls. Well, who is this woman? This woman, first of all, we read that she comes to the well alone, and that's very unusual, because in those days, and even today, in a lot of the third world countries, you go down to Mexico, or you go down to Latin America, or into Asia, wherever there's small villages and they have a center plaza with the well, women usually don't go there alone. It's, first of all, it's not safe, because the well is also where, you know, the bandits and the ruffians and the travelers and the strangers, everybody comes to the well. And women just didn't go there alone. But secondly, this is one of the times when the women of villages would get together, and they usually went as in groups, and that's when, of course, they shared all the news and all the children and all the doings and all the farmings and everything else that was really important and going on in their culture. That's when the women shared all the news, and of course, that's how we men found out what's going on, right, from our wives. Women didn't go to the well by themselves, but this woman shows up at the well by herself. Why do you suppose that is? Well, we find out. We find out about this woman. There's a couple of things that we can see from this text. First of all, well, the woman had two problems, and God meets her. The goodness of God shows her these two great needs she has in her life. First of all, as we read through this text, we find out that the woman has a form of religion, but it's not correct. She says in verse 20, well, we quit at verse 19. She says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Verse 20 says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." You see, this woman has a form of religion. It's not a good form. It's not the right form. It's not correct. Even in Jesus' day, you went to Jerusalem. That's where the sacrifices were made. That's where atonement was received. That's where the word of God was. But you see, as we recall, in Samaria, they were worshiping God on the mountaintops. And the God that they worshiped was influenced by all these pagan influences as well. So here's this woman. She's very content with her form of religion. And we find that today in our own society. There are many people very comfortable with their form of religion. You know, I know people that want to make sure they have their name registered as a member of the church, but they don't come to church. I don't know what they're hoping. Maybe they're hoping that when they die, you know, at least Pastor Willard will give me a good Christian burial, right? And I tell them, your eternity does not rest on having your name in the church book. Your eternity in heaven rests on having your name in the book of life. And so there are people in our own day that have a false religion, a false sense of worship, and God knows that. God knows those who do not worship him in faith. Well, this woman was certainly one of those, but she had other problems as well. Jesus says to her, "Go and tell your husband and come here." Jesus knows all about this woman, and it's interesting to see here that Jesus doesn't condemn her. Right? We are living in the days of grace. Jesus came to save sinners, not to condemn them. But Jesus knows that she is a sinner. He says to her, go call your husband. Now, the woman could have walked away right then. I mean, she didn't know who Jesus is. She could just say, hey, I can go get Marty or, you know, Jacob, whatever his name was, and bring him back. He'll never know. But she's perceiving that he's a prophet, and she makes a confession to him. I have no husband. And then Jesus helps her with her confession because she's willing to go a little bit of the way. Yeah, I've got a little issue in my life. I don't have a husband. Everybody knows I'm living with this man. Why do you suppose that woman came to the well alone? Because she was a social outcast of her village. The other women wouldn't have anything to do with her. She was a fallen woman, you see. But then Jesus helps her. So she's willing to go a little bit. Yeah, I don't have a husband. Jesus helps her as she's got a heart that knows. She's face to face with her own sin in her life. And he says, yeah, that's right. No husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. Now, we don't know the nature of those five husbands. Perhaps each one died one after another and she remarried. Probably not. Because in that day, and especially in Samaria, there was very, very liberal interpretation of Scripture, and divorce and remarriage was very, very common. And worse than that, Jesus said, well, he didn't say and worse than that, but he says, and not only that, the man that you're with now is not even your husband. So Jesus brings her face to face with her two issues. One, she's not worshiping God properly. She's got a false security, a false sense of religion. And two, even though she has, and by the way, it's because of false religion. It's because of false religion that we live in sin. Because in true religion, in true faith, we are called to repentance. Jesus said, repent, turn away from sin, and believe the good news. Your sin is forgiven. Right? True religion does not live in sin. One of the reasons we know this woman had false religion was not only the history, but the fact that she is living in sin. That's not true religion. Jesus helped her deal with that. He helped her confront that. And this is the goodness of God. The goodness of God knows where we are. Not just physically. He knows where each one of us is spiritually. And if we've got some sin in our life that we are persistent in, then there's something wrong with our religion. Because our faith assures us that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ and calls us to turn away from sin. It doesn't say we will be perfect. There will always be sin in our hearts, which we repent and we are confident are forgiven. But we don't have hearts that want to live in sin. We have hearts that want to turn away from sin. So God looks at the heart. And this woman was living in sin. She had made a decision in her life, like many do in our world today. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what my church says. I don't care what my family says. I'm going to do it my way. And if I can find some church and be comfortable with that, that's even better. Now I've got false religion and open rebellion in my life. God, in his goodness, the goodness of God, confronts us with those two problems, false religion and open rebellion. And he calls us, listen to the word of God. The goodness of God confronts us with where we are, and then he calls us. Jesus says to this woman, if you knew, if you knew, you see, a lot of sin in our lives is because we really don't know God. A lot of sin that we persist in is because we're not reading the Bible. We're not allowing God to teach us who he is. Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. Because you see, when you know God, when you know the truth, and you know that we are sinners and that judgment is coming, either at the end of our lives or when Jesus comes again. When you know the truth, then just as Jesus says, you will ask him, and he will give you that living water. God knows where we live. He knows where we are spiritually, and it's the goodness of God then that calls us to know him and to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Jesus tells this woman, whoever drinks of this water, whoever receives this knowledge of God and this faith in Jesus Christ, whoever does that, which Jesus gives us, he says, that I shall give, that one will never thirst again. But in him will be a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The goodness of God finds you where you are. The goodness of God shows you your need. And then the goodness of God calls you to salvation. Where are you? I don't know. I see much good fruit in this congregation, and I thank the Lord for it. But God knows. He knows where you are. He knows where I'm at. And God calls us. He calls us, each one, to know him and to know the salvation that he brings. We read in Psalm 36, verse 5, King David, who was a terrible sinner. I mean, he murdered a guy, Uriah, for his wife, Bathsheba. He'd slept with Bathsheba before. He's an adulterer and a murderer. But he was a repentant sinner. And he loved God and he knew God. And he writes this in verse 36, or chapter 36, verse 5. Psalm 36, verse 5. King David writes, oh, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. For with you is the fountain of life. Dear friends, God is so good. He is so good. And I hope that each one of you, in your prayers, can say, how precious is your goodness? How precious is your loving kindness that you pour into our lives through faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. Our hymn